Okay, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And there's, in this section in 1 Corinthians 4, there's a very important concept that if you get this, it will help you to serve in the body of Christ more effectively. Okay? And first one, give a little bit of background, because the first verse of 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And you need to know who the us is. Right? "Let a man so account of us." The us in verse 1 refers to Paul and Apollos. Okay? Like it says in verse 6. It says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, Paul, and to Apollos for your sake." So he's talking about Paul and Apollos. In the previous chapter, he talks about how like Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. The reason why he's addressing this is in Corinth, Paul was the first one to go to Corinth to preach Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. Okay? And he had been to like Thessalonica, he'd been to Berea, been to Athens, and then he came to Corinth. Every place where Paul was, he got into some kind of trouble. You know, they ran him out of town. And when he got to Corinth, Jesus Christ himself appeared to him and he said, "Stay here for a while. I'm going to make sure nobody hurts you. So you just stay here and you preach and teach the word." And he stayed there for a year and 6 months, which was a long time for Paul to stay in one particular place. You know, other times it might have been a few months, and that's all they could stand. So at Corinth, he stayed for a while. So there's some people that got to know him pretty well, with Paul teaching and preaching the word every day. And then he left Corinth, and there was another guy named Apollos that Aquila and Priscilla were good friends of Paul, and he left them at Ephesus. And Apollos went to Ephesus from Alexandria, Egypt. And he was very educated, an eloquent man, it says. And Aquila and Priscilla, you know, invited Apollos to their house, and they, because he knew some things about Jesus Christ, but he didn't know everything. He wasn't really up to speed on the latest developments, like, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit and, you know, things like that. So they instructed him with the things that they had learned from Paul. And then they sent Apollos to Corinth. And Apollos stayed there for a while, and he ministered to the people. So there were some people that Paul had originally witnessed to and taught, and then there was, and then Apollos also helped those people that Paul had gotten into the word, and then there's others that Apollos got into the word. Okay, so when Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, he said, "I've heard that there's divisions among you people. Some are saying, hey, I'm of Paul. And others are saying, I'm of Apollos. And others are saying, well, I'm of Cephas," which was another name for Peter. You know, there's some people that Peter had witnessed to that had gone to Corinth. And others said, well, I'm of Christ. I was in, you know, Galilee at the time that Jesus himself was preaching. So, and they started, you know, forming little groups and cliques and getting a little uppity about it, too. So Paul had to reproved them, and he reproved them with the word of God. He didn't approve them just with his own opinion. These are words that God told him to write. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So these five verses I want to concentrate on, because within these five verses is one of the great keys of freedom in ministering to other people. The one thing that stops more people from being effective servants and ministers to God's people is fear. And the greatest fear that people have is the judgment of other people upon them. That's often what stops people. It might stop people from ever getting started, or it might stop people from continuing in what they're doing because they're so afraid of what people are thinking about them. Because when it comes to service, you're putting yourself out in front. You're opening your mouth. You know, you're doing things that are visible to other people. And what are other people going to do? They're going to form an opinion of what you're doing. They might just accept your service, or they might criticize you, right? Saying, well, that guy's all right, but he's not as good as this other guy, you know? They were saying that about Paul and Apollos. You know? Yeah, Paul's real gutsy. He's, you know, in your face. But Apollos, boy, he can... When Apollos talks, it's like music. He's an eloquent man. He's beautiful. The things they said of Paul... Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 4. It's not far away and hard to find. So, but 2 Corinthians 10, it says, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." What do you think he's saying? In presence I am base among you, but in absence I am bold. We'll find out why he said that. "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Because that's what people, some of the people in Corinth were saying of Paul and others, that oh, they're just doing what they want to do. And they were judging him as if, you know, Paul has some good ideas. You know, Timothy has some good ideas. Silas, you know, Apollos, they have some good ideas, or maybe they're not so good ideas. Maybe we don't like the way Paul handles us. Maybe we don't like the way Paul delivers his messages. You know. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's." I mean, of Christ. Now, we're not Christ's, like plural. I mean, we're of Christ. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for your edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." That's what they were saying of Paul. Say, boy, he writes a mean letter. He's good in his written communications, but his verbal skills are lacking. That's what they were saying of Paul, you know? And they were judging him. Now, when a person judges another person, and they rank other people, and they say, okay, maybe Paulus is here, Paul's there on the communication skills. Written skills, Paul's up here, and maybe Paulus is down there. Paulus hasn't really written anything. We'll put him down there. Peter, he's like the original head apostle. You know. But when they're ranking other people, what are they doing? Judging. They're judging them, and they're putting themselves above those that they're judging. Right? So it's like, so you have these guys in crushing, like Paul, but they're sitting in the judgment seat above them, which makes it hard to receive from them, right? You have to be meek to receive. You have to be humble to receive from somebody. And, you know, in the Word of God, it tells us to be humble towards everyone so that we can receive from everyone, and especially those that are delivering stuff that comes from God. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4. It's verse 1 says, let a man so account of us, of Paul and Apollos, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This word minister, it's also translated officer or servant, and usually in an official capacity, where like the high priest, for example, when they judged the apostles and threw them in jail, right? The high priest passed judgment, and then they had officers that took them in and actually put them in the jail. The word for officers there is this word here. When an officer would put someone in jail, it's not because the officer thinks, you know, I got to put this guy in jail. He's doing it under authority given to him, right? Because the officers, they're not judges. They're just carrying out what the judge says to do, right? And there's some other places where it's used, but in usually of a subordinate who has authority that's given to him, and he's just carrying out what he's being told to do. So he's saying, let a man so account of us as these ministers of Christ. The literal meaning of the word is under oarsmen. Meaning, if you're rowing a boat, there's the main guy who's deciding where he wants to go, right? And then you have the guys that are rowing the boat under that guy. They're just providing the power to go there, but they're not deciding where to go. It's not their choice. They're subservient. So let a man so account of us as ministers, under oarsmen or officers or servants of Christ. He's the head. We're just doing what he tells us. You know, and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is one who's put in a position of responsibility to take care of the master's stuff and the master's people, right? The steward of a household has all the master's stuff, the money, the resources at his disposal, but he is given the responsibility to make sure every servant and every child in the household is provided for, that they get their allowance, that they get their food, that they get their clothing, that they have their needs met. Okay? The steward is responsible for that. So Paul and Apollos were stewards of the mysteries of God. They were given information to make sure that everybody gets. It was their responsibility to do so. They were both working for the same boss. They're both doing complementary activities to support the same goal. Right? Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required. The word required means sought after in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, who was he supposed to be faithful to? To the boss, right? To the master. A steward, he's serving the people of the household, but he's reporting to the master of the household, right? Now, maybe some of the people that he's serving might say, well, he's doing a pretty good job as steward, or maybe he's doing a lousy job as steward. But it's not their place to judge him. It's the boss's place to judge him. So if they have a complaint, they should talk to, you know, they can talk to the steward himself, or they can talk to the boss, and if the boss wants any changes made, he'll talk to the steward. The people that the steward is serving do not dictate how he serves them. You see? The boss does. The man in the house. So the faithfulness is to be in the eyes of the master. In this case, Jesus Christ. But with me, verse 3, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Here lies the key. If you get this, you can serve without fear. He said, but with me, it is a very small thing. The word very small thing means the least. It's still a thing, but it's the smallest thing to be judged of you or of man's judgment. When you're serving, you are serving the master. Okay? You carry out that service by ministering to other people. You do for the people what the master wants done for them. Okay? So if you're going to be judged, you're going to be judged by the Lord. The people may appreciate what you're doing, or they might not. We can expect criticism because people do that. But consider it a very small thing. Like, okay, they are gonna judge me, but it doesn't matter that much to me. It's the smallest thing in my mind. Now, if that's the biggest thing in your mind, it's gonna stop you. You're gonna say, well, if I do this, what'll that person think? And what'll that person think? Well, that person already thinks bad of me. I know they do. Or I think they do. And then what do you do? Well, one, I'm going to judge them for judging me. That hypocrite. That lousy soul. They are judging me. How dare they judge me? I hate them for judging me. So what are you doing? Oh, you're judging them. Are you judging them according to the Word of God? No. You're judging them according to what you think. They think about you and what you think about them. But if you consider it a very small thing, then you're free. I'm going to do what the master wants me to do. I'm going to do what the head of the body wants me to do for the other members of the body. You know, I'm not above them. I'm serving them. I'm putting myself under them. But, you know, in the sense of service only, but not in the sense of judgment. And because let me tell you, if you vary your service to the Lord based on the judgment of people, you will not be able to carry out that responsibility effectively. It's always going to stop you because you're going to vary the message or vary your activities to accommodate by either trying to get the approval of people or avoid the judgment of people. You'll wind up either hiding from them or trying to big yourself in their eyes, you know, make yourself seem better in their eyes. And when you do that, it affects your behavior, and people can sense it. They will not receive from you in the same way as if you just carry out your responsibility without thinking much of yourself, without thinking much of them except for what the Word of God says. If we only thought of ourselves and each other, what the Word of God says about us, what would we think? Good. I'm righteous, you're righteous. Right? How do I know that? Well, we're all believers. We all confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. And it says when you do that, you believed unto righteousness. Righteousness is the judgment of God upon you. He has already judged you righteous. You're already okay. Now, righteous doesn't mean, you know, above and beyond outstanding. It means meet the standard. We all meet the standard, okay, as far as believing goes. That doesn't mean everything that you do after that is going to be according to the will of God, but that's up to us and our Lord. You know, each one of us has a responsibility to learn the word and carry it out, to walk by the Spirit of God, to receive instruction and carry it out, you know, and have that relationship with God and with each other. We're commanded to love each other, right? What was Paul's response to the judgment of other people upon him? He knew what other people said about him. He loved them. He didn't hate them for them judging him. He just loved them. He reproved them because God told him to do that. This is scripture he wrote. God says, no, you have to tell them this. It's not right the way they're thinking about and what they're saying about you. They should be treating you with respect, Paul. Now, you can't demand that of people and say, respect me. I'm an apostle. But he can write down the words that God gives him to write. And then that will go into their heart because that scripture comes from the same source as their own Heavenly Father. You know, it'll speak to them. So, back in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Paul had to face judgment from the unbelievers, who actually, you know, the unbelieving Jews tried to kill him. They loved him when he was persecuting the church, you know, and he was on a rampage. He was, you know, knocking on doors and finding out where the believers were meeting like this and coming in and dragging them out and taking them to jail and having them sentenced. They loved him when he was doing that. When he decided to preach Jesus Christ, after Jesus Christ met him and said, you know, what are you doing? You're persecuting me. You know, and I've got a job for you to do, Paul. Jesus Christ forgave him for everything that he did. And he said, I've an assignment for you to go take the word about, you know, what God and I have done to the nations so other people can get saved. And he took on that assignment. And when he started doing that, those that were previously for him, they were now trying to kill him. Other people from the other nations, some would believe what he said and some wouldn't. You know, he wound up in jail a few times, got beaten a number of times. He, of course, he was subject to the things we're all subject to, you know, thieves and robbers and just evil people. He was, you know, on trial at Mars Hill in Athens. He had to endure a lot. Sometimes the criticism and the judgment from unbelievers is easier to take, though, than from the believers. And I read the book, The Heavenly Man. Phil was one that first told me about that book. And Sid Waited also read it. It's about a man from China who was a believer who did, and he's still alive, doing wonderful work for moving the word of God in China and other places. And, you know, the Chinese government, they really cracked down on him and they were brutal to him. You know, broke his legs when they put him in jail so he wouldn't get out. And of course, God healed him and got him out of there. He had a lot of miracles. And then he came to the United States and he said the hardest thing for him was the criticism that he got from other Christians. So that was much harder for him to take than all the persecution that he had received from unbelievers. Because people would say stuff about him that was, you know, it was just disparaging. And he said that was much more difficult for him to deal with from fellow believers than it was from any of the unbelievers or the authorities. So that's something that, again, that's why this judgment of man, making it a small thing, is so important, and it includes among the believers. That's why Paul is writing to the saints that he knew and loved when he said in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, the believers that were judging Paul. Now, the believers had been told, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." He taught them that. Taught that to his disciples. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." You know, and why beholdest thou the mote, the little speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own, a big log, you know, is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So Jesus Christ taught his disciples that. But still, the human tendency is to judge everybody and everything around you. Right? It's like part of our nature. It's not a good part, but it's still part of our nature, so people still do it. So and you can't stop people from doing it. But we don't have to. The thing is to make it a small thing in your mind, that it's the least thing that's going to influence what you do, is how people judge you. There's some things in Psalms I want to show you. Psalm 56. Look at verses 10 and 11. Psalm 56. It says, "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Okay? I will not be afraid. Why? Because it's in God I put my trust. In his word I put my praise. In his word. Not in man's word. And not even in my own word, but in his word. What does God say about me? That's what I'm going to consider big in my mind. God himself is big in my mind. And other people, their judgment is going to be small in my mind. Okay? I won't even be afraid what man can do unto me. Because among the kingdoms of men come to power and they... Many men come to positions of authority by intimidating others into fearing them. Right? Like, you should fear me. I want you to tremble in my presence. And they do things to intimidate other people. Now, someone who cannot be intimidated because he trusts God, he's going to be free to serve. Look at Daniel the prophet. They made a decree that you're not allowed to pray to anyone except the king. What did he do? He prayed to God. God's bigger than the king.
And the windows first, too.
Yeah, with the windows open like he did before every day. And did he have to suffer consequences? He was put in the lion's den, but God, who is bigger than the king or the lions, you know, he protected him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told that you have to bow down to the statue when you hear the music play. And they said, no, that would violate the word of God. The word of God was more important to them than the word of the king. Now, they served the king. They didn't hate the king. They didn't despise the king. They were three of his top men. They had positions of authority under the king, so they didn't hate the king. But they couldn't obey something that was contrary to the word of God. And when the king, you know, said, "Hey, I'll give you a chance. You know, you're going to bow down to the statue and hear the music? You're going to go in the fiery furnace?" I said, "Well, we're not going to bow down." No. And they said, who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hand? I said, well, our God can do that. So they put him in the furnace, and God did protect them. Right? Because they had respect for the word of God. They, you know, in thy word, in God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And, you know, that's what made them free to serve before they got in trouble as well as afterwards. That's why they were so effective in their service, because they weren't always plotting and negotiating, you know, if I do this, you know, it'll have this effect from this person if I do that, so I better do this. No, they say, well, what's right before God to do? And that's what they did. And they served people honestly with integrity, and the king appreciated what they did, you know, until it violated one of his edicts. But then after that, he saw that God protected them within the fire. The king made a decree, everyone better serve the God, you know, that can do this. I saw it with my own eyes. You know, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he is the God. Everybody serve him. You know? So, let's go to see if there's anything else in 1 Corinthians 4 we need to look at. We're in verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. The word judgment here is the same word for day in the Greek, which is interesting, but it's translated judgment. And it should be translated judgment, because that's what it means. But sometimes you have the expression someone has his day in court, right? Where he's judged publicly and officially, as is being in court. It's a matter of judgment. It talks about the day of the Lord being the time of God's judgment upon people. But it also talks about man's day. And this is the day where man does the judging, and they're going to continue to do it. So don't worry about it if they judge you, because they will anyway. In fact, they'll probably judge you harshly if you're afraid of their judgment. If you're not afraid of man's judgment, but you are very concerned about God's judgment, then you'll be fine. Because God's already judged you righteous. And the things that God has given us to do, he's made us able to do. And if we do them with all our heart and do our best to serve God and to please him, then we'll be fine. Verse 3 again. It says, yea, I judge not mine own self. So, and you can be your worst critic, right? You can criticize yourself in ways that God would never even think of, because he sees you as righteous. Now, you might think evil of yourself just because, well, yeah, I'm doing the will of God, but not in the same way as that person, or that person seems to get more attention or recognition than I am, you know, or that person seems to bless everybody. How come I can't? But, and that, you know, and you can drive yourself crazy, you know, accusing yourself and thinking bad of yourself in comparison to other people. But, you know, sometimes those thoughts aren't your own thoughts. They're being fed to you. They're being, you know, we have an adversary who's called the accuser of the brethren, right? So he's going to be accusing you and going to be, you know, just introducing ideas as if they're your very own. And then you wind up thinking, well, I really hate myself. And you don't, really. But ask yourself, are these thoughts really my own? Because if they're my own, I can control them. I can stop saying things that hurt myself. Right? You discipline your mind to say what the scriptures say. Now, if the thoughts are coming in as if they're like in the third person or being addressed to you by someone else, you didn't do this right. And as opposed to, I didn't do this right. You ever hear that? You didn't do this. Well, who's saying that? Somebody else, because they're talking to you, right? Just tell them to take a hike. Just stand on the word of God. I am righteous before God. Not because I think so great of myself, because the word says, well, I believed unto righteousness when I was born again. That's the truth. God said so. So if we agree with God and speak in the first person, you know, what God has said, we'll be fine. He that judges me is the Lord, and he's judged me righteous already. Will the Lord also judge the things that I do? Yes, but he's going to judge me honestly. He's going to see why I do what I do. He's going to see the integrity of my heart. He will understand from the inside my intentions, right? Because other people from the outside might not get it. Because the same adversary that tries to bother me is bothering them. The same adversary that's trying to accuse you is also accusing you in other people's minds. You see? That's the difficulty that we have being in this world. But the adversary, he bigs himself up. He tries to intimidate. He tries to make himself bigger than he is. He originated this whole idea. And he tries to get other people to do the same thing. But what do we know about the adversary? He's just, you know, getting his head crushed and crawling on his belly and eating dust all the days of his life. Why should we be intimidated by even the adversary? Because we're under the head Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, it says, right? So, he that judges me is the Lord, and he's my Savior. He's the one that gave his life for me. He doesn't think evil of me. My Lord, that I confessed as Lord, I believe God raised from the dead, who shed his blood for me, says, who is he that condemneth? Christ that died for us? No. God? No, he's for us. He's not against us. So we don't have to be concerned that God hates us or judges us as evil. Verse 5 says, therefore, we skip verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have what? Praise of God. When God brings to light the hidden things of darkness, he's not talking about your sins. No. Because would you have praise of God for God bringing your sins to light? No. What are the hidden things of darkness? Didn't Jesus Christ say, when you do your alms, do it in secret, and God will reward you openly? When you pray, go into your closet and pray to God. When God sees you in secret, he will reward you openly. That's the hidden things of darkness here. The things you do in secret that other people don't know about. You know, people, if you pray for other people, they don't know the hours you spend in prayer. Right? They might receive the benefits of you praying for them, but they don't know it's because you particularly prayed for them. There's a day coming when they will know. The people that you prayed for will know that you prayed for them continuously and faithfully, you see? The people that maybe don't like you, but you pray for them anyway and that you really love, they will understand at that time that you did really love them. That their bad opinion of you was not based on something that was, and, you know, people might think that you had bad intentions towards them and avoid you the rest of their life. At that time, they'll know that you didn't have bad intent. You really loved them. And everything will be made right at that time, you see. Every man shall have praise of God. And I want to go to 1 John 4. And we'll, there's a little more information. And I also want to bring just to your memory a verse that we've all heard many times. But that's to study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In our service, we want to put our diligent effort into showing ourselves approved unto God. We're already righteous before Him, but we want what we do for God to be valued by God. Right? We don't want to, what we do for God, we want God to appreciate if nobody else does. And that's why we put our efforts there. But in 1 John 4, this is where that verse I just quoted is in verse 4. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But the section I want to really look at here starts in verse 14. It says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And really, that's what life is all about. It's not who's better in everybody's eyes or who's worse in everybody's eyes. It's about God sent the Father, God, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We all needed to be saved. Right? And it says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Was one person more dead than another? Did we raise ourselves from the dead? No, it says God quickened us together with Christ, and by grace we're saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't have anything to boast about. But we have lots to be thankful for. Is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So, Frank's confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwells in Frank. Karen's confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwells in Karen. Peter's confessed that Jesus is... God dwells in... So, you recognize this in yourself, and you recognize this in the others around you. Okay? God dwells in all of us. We're His habitation. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And if you don't really know it and believe it, well, just look at this. God loves you whether you recognize it or not. But we've known and we've believed that God, the love that God hath to us, not me only, but to us. And that us includes me, right? God is love. So He doesn't love only those that deserve His love. He loves everyone. He appreciates it when people receive His love. Because then He can keep it coming, you know, and know that it's going to have that impact. But God is love. It's what He does. He's always going to be loving. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwells in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or brought to full maturity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So that day of judgment could refer to one or more things. Could refer to the day of God's judgment, and we have boldness. We will have boldness in the day of God's judgment, because God's already judged us righteous. We have nothing to worry about when it comes to God's judgment. His judgment on us has been passed. We're okay. But there's also this day of man's judgment. We can also have boldness, freedom, in this day of man's judgment when we're being judged by others unrighteously. Because we've been judged by God righteously, you see? And our love is made perfect. We can love those that are even if they are critical of us. The tendency is to hate those that judge you. Right? How dare you? How dare you judge me? No, we don't have that response. We bless those that curse us. We bless and curse not. We love those that judge us. Not because they judge us, but it's just a small thing. Everyone does it, so what? We love people. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, even in the face of being judged. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Did people judge Jesus Christ? Yeah. Did that have any deterrent on him doing the will of God? No. Otherwise he wouldn't have done it, would he? He wouldn't have carried it out so perfectly. Yet he knew he was judged. In fact, every person has to decide whether to confess that Jesus is Lord or not. If they do, they get saved. If they don't, they do get judged. You know, if a person doesn't confess that Jesus Christ isn't Lord, they're putting themselves above him, and they will be subject to judgment. Like Jesus Christ said, judge not that ye be not judged. If you judge, you will be judged. So those that confess that Jesus is Lord, we've decided, no, I'm not going to judge him. I'm going to confess that he's the one. He's the one. And I will gladly be judged by him. And he says, okay, I'm judging you righteous. How do you like that? And he does it for everyone, no matter what you've already done. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, that says Jesus Christ is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, this love that's brought to maturity, it casts out fear. Because fear hath torment or punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you're still afraid of man's judgment, maybe that love hasn't come to full maturity in your life yet. So the thing to do is not to, again, try to avoid man's judgment or try to get good judgment out of people. It's to love more, to love those, even those that are judging you. To love because God loves, to love because God has commanded us to love. You see? He's big. His word is big in our mind. The judgment of people is small. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. When we do this, the judgment of man is very small. We will be free to give. We'll be free to serve. We'll be free to walk with God without that main thing that stops everybody stopping us. Because God is big. His word is big. His love is big. The judgment of man is the smallest thing in our minds. Then we can give. So God, we thank you so much for making it possible for us to stand and to walk with you and to give and to serve and to love. And with the wisdom that you have provided in your word makes it not only possible, but even very enjoyable to be one that stands and speaks for you in this world. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, who did it and continues to do it, and who's coming back and will set things right. And in the meantime, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We thank you in his name. Amen.